Scripture passage this morning is Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. It starts on page 1621 in the Pew Bible. Luke 14, verses 1 through 24. When we read together, we will only be reading the first six verses here. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God Almighty, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. We've been going through the book of Luke, and as things get a little jumbled around because of the church year and Easter and everything, we skipped chapter 10, and we're going to have to combine some weeks and everything. So this morning, we're really going to be looking at chapters 13 and 14, but it's really convenient because they basically follow the exact same pattern. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath, and then has words in confrontation with the Pharisees, and then he talks about the kingdom of God, and then he shows that you have to be dedicated to the kingdom of God above all else. And if you look at chapter 14, that's basically the exact same thing that happens in that chapter as well. But because chapter 14 is at a banquet, at a table, and is dealing with food, you can guess which one I chose to preach on. Because I love food. For those of you who didn't know that. Since Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, and he has been going to the destiny that is before him. And the gospel narrative, remember, is not a chronological story. When we give history, we give timelines, and we tell things in the time that they happened. And that's how we show importance is, look, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, which leads to this. Yay, history. And so that's how we do history. That's how we look at stories. That's how we tell narratives. That's not what the goal of Luke is. Luke is trying to tell you who Jesus is as the King, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has come to make all things new. And so he's doing that by starting off in Capernaum, in the Galilee region, and showing that Jesus is the king. Jesus has the power that God has given. And then when his ministry is done there, he's seen for who he really is, and God commissions him once again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Jesus begins to end up in Jerusalem, because a prophet will not die outside of Jerusalem, Jesus says. And so he has to go to Jerusalem because that is where everything comes together. And as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, the story has to end in Jerusalem with Jesus being rejected by the leaders of the religious, the temple leaders, the Pharisaical leaders, and the Roman leaders. Jesus has to be rejected because in being rejected by them, he takes on the shame of the world upon himself and dies crucified as a rebel and gains glory for all things. And so it's vitally important that Jesus get to Jerusalem. And so from chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And that culminates when Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the king in chapter 19. And there's three major themes in chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and they stay major throughout the entire time that Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem. Three major themes that Luke points out through Jesus' interactions, through Jesus' conversations, through what Jesus does and how people react to him. And those three things are, first of all, the kingdom of God has come and it looks like this, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come and it looks like this. And so he does a lot of things and he tells a lot of stories about what the kingdom of God looks like. But that's often in juxtaposition against what the other people have felt, have understood, have expected the coming of the Messiah to mean, the coming of God's kingdom to mean. And so, and this is the second major theme, there's a lot of opposition to Jesus. There's a lot of people who say, no, we know what God's kingdom is supposed to look like. We know what this is supposed to be. We know what the Messiah is supposed to do. And so Jesus, because you're not doing it, you obviously are not it. Which then leads us to the third major point, and that is the cost of being a disciple. Jesus repeatedly tells those who are following him, if you want to follow me, you better put aside everything else because this is going to get sticky. This is going to be messy. This is going to be problematic for you if you think that there's other options. And Jesus is speaking into a particular context to particular people, but the principles all remain the same for us. The truth of the Bible was true for them then, and it's true for us now. It's really interesting because the words that Jesus said were spoken to the disciples of that time. Luke wrote them at a later time for a particular audience, and yet somehow, by the power of the Spirit, they speak to disciples all over the world from every culture and every time. Praise God. Amen. And so remember those themes. Remember, the kingdom of God is paramount, and it looks like this. That's what Jesus is doing on his way to Jerusalem. Secondly, there's going to be opposition because Jesus' way is different from everyone else's. Everyone knew what the kingdom of God was supposed to look like, and they are mad at Jesus because he's not what they expected. And then three, Jesus tells his followers, those who are coming after him, this has to be the biggest deal of your life. There's a cost to being a disciple. Be prepared for the cost of being a disciple. So, let's quickly go through Luke chapter 13, and I'll point some things out to you, and then we will move on to 14 and go a little bit more slowly. Beginning at Luke 13, we're going to hit the big sections at a time. Repent or perish is the lead-off one. Jesus launches right in this chapter, saying, if you don't turn from your expectations of what the kingdom of God in your mind is going to be, if you don't turn from your understanding of this being a political revolution, then you all, people who are listening to me right now, are going to feel it from Rome. That's what Jesus was saying at his time, but the word is true to us as well in that if we don't listen to the word of God and turn from our own ways, we too will perish. So this is paramount. You cannot have your own point of view. Jesus is the king. That's the news. That's the truth. You only have the option to either accept him or reject him. And so Jesus talks about the importance of the kingdom, that it's paramount to everything else. And then the second section, the crippled woman healed on the Sabbath. Jesus goes in and to a synagogue and shows the people what the kingdom of God is like. There's a woman who can't bend over in front of him, and Jesus brings life to her, sets her free, has this really great conversation with the synagogue leader talking about how you say it's okay to let a donkey or an ox go free so that they can eat and have life on the Sabbath. Can I not unbind this woman, this daughter of Abraham who was bound by Satan, the accuser, for 13 years, 17 years, a lot of years? Can't I do that on the Sabbath? And so Jesus is showing this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what it means. Look at this woman who now has life. And then he goes on to tell a story about it. And it's two really good stories. A man plants a mustard seed in his garden, which is a little itty tiny seed. but it grows up to be a bush, the biggest plant in the garden, and the birds can come and take refuge there. And remember, he's just healed a woman on the Sabbath. And so he's saying the two are connected. Remember, just the little act of showing life to this woman on the Sabbath, that has eternal repercussions. People will find shelter, find life in this little seed that has been sown on the Sabbath day. And then he tells the story of the little parable of the woman who takes yeast and mixes it into 60 pounds of flour to make dough, which is a reference to Sarah when Abraham receives the three visitors of God. So this story of remarkable hospitality. And Jesus says, that's the kingdom of God. Just a little act of kindness that grows and cannot be overcome. And so he's showing what the kingdom of God is. And then it moves on to the cost of being a disciple. Look at that. They titled it right. That was a joke. I took my point from their titles. It's not that they listened to me at all. It's that they... Never mind. I was being silly and I totally missed it. So the cost of being a disciple, Jesus clearly lays out and says, it's expensive. There's a cost to your life. Count the cost before you make your decision, because you'll look like a fool if you don't. And that's very true to us as well. Jesus calls us. Oh, I was in the wrong chapter. Never mind. The narrow door. That's where Jesus talks about. In chapter 14, they title it, I am not doing well this morning. Can we have a redo? So the parable of the mustard seed, there we go. The narrow door, Jesus talks that it's not open to everyone. You have to give up your own ways to follow after Jesus. And then Jesus, again, shows the cost of the kingdom, the cost of discipleship, and also the paramountness of what he's doing in his sorrow for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. So the picture there is one of, and don't forget this, Jesus is calling himself a mother hen who gathers chicks under her wings. And she does that to protect them, to shelter them when there's a storm, or to protect them when there's a predator coming. And don't forget that Jesus is saying this as one who knows that he's going to be crucified in the near future. And he knows that he's going to be crucified for the people, for the children of Israel. And so he's saying, now is the time. Come, repent, follow me. But they've already made their choice. And he finishes by saying, look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so now we get into chapter 14, where Jesus is at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath. And I need to give a little context about dinners, so that way the things that are going on will make more sense. First of all, their dinners were a whole lot different than our dinners. So it was not just an invitation among friends. Jesus is not invited to a polite dinner party among people that appreciate him and want to just be near to him and have conversation with him. This is more akin to being invited to be on one of the talking head shows on Fox News or MSNBC. The leader of the Pharisees invited him over so that he could question him and perhaps set him straight. The word that's used here in verse 1, where it says, we translate it as being carefully watched, can also mean to stalk, like a predator stalks their prey. And so it's not a polite dinner party at all. And also remember that their houses were open. And so the invited guests would come and recline around the table, but anybody else could come too. So you can imagine that the entire town is there, first of all, to hear the debate that's going to go on between Jesus and this leader of the Pharisees. But then second of all, and this was very practical, when these important people would have dinners, they would often give out the leftover food to the beggars and to the poor that would come. And so the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind are all invited, or not invited, they show up because they want to get fed. It's free food for them, and so they're there as well. And then finally, just the logistics of how these things happen. They didn't have time the way that we figure time. And so what would happen is an important person would send out a servant or a slave and go to all the people that were invited and say, "Hey, we're going to have a dinner. Clear your calendar. We're not sure when it is. When everything is ready, we'll send word and we'll let you know." And so then if you were one of the invitees, you would say, "Oh, okay." And then you would clear your schedule, not do anything, knowing that this invitation was coming, or that this dinner was coming soon. And so then when everything was prepared, the host would send his servant out again and say, "Come, for all things are now ready." And you would come. And in their culture, I talked about this a couple of years ago, in their culture, honor and shame were paramount. The most important things in their culture were honor and shame. And if you had more honor, you could tell everybody that you were better than them. And if you had less honor, you would be shamed down on the ladder. And so where you would sit when you went, first of all, if you were invited to so-and-so's party, woo, lucky you. But if you only made it to that person, oh, well, you know, tough luck for you. But then where you also got to sit at the party, if you got to sit near the host, look at you. Aren't you somebody special? But if you had to sit near the foot, it's like, well, you know, at least you got to go. So honor and shame in their context was very, very paramount. So we're going to walk through verses 1 to 24, and I will point some things out. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. We don't do the word justice. We translate it as there. The Greek word is behold. Remember, they're telling a story, okay? Jesus, the chapter before, just had this huge confrontation with a synagogue leader about healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus walks into a Pharisee's house full of all of his friends and guests and people who agree with him. And behold, there's a guy who's suffering from dropsy. What's Jesus going to do? We all know what Jesus is going to do. He's going to heal the guy. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what God does. That's what the kingdom of God is for, is to bring life. That's what the Sabbath is for, is what Jesus keeps pointing out. The Sabbath is there to bring life, to show people who God is, not to bar them from life or to push them away from God. So Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. This is a very, very similar story to the one in chapter 13. But don't miss the fact that the one in 13 is a woman and the one in 14 is a man. Luke is very, very good at making parallels between women in his gospel and men in his gospel. The same thing with the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Luke likes to use a woman and then a man, a woman and then a man, just to show that the kingdom of God is for all. Verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus is straight up attacking the honor-shame paradigm of his culture by saying, You're working really hard to get ahead in this culture. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. So humble yourself, put others ahead of you, and take the lowest seat. But it's a parable. So Jesus isn't giving advice. There's a second meaning or an underlying meaning to what Jesus is saying. And so imagine then that it's not just going to a banquet with a friend that has invited you, but the banquet of God. Imagine then the shame that you would have if God says, "You, there's someone more distinguished than you. Move down." Imagine, though, the honor if you, not caring about where you will end up, putting others ahead of yourself all of your life, get to the banquet of God, sit at the lowest seat, and God says, "Friend, move up to a place of honor." So it's a parable, which means that there's an underlying meaning to it as well. Verse 12, then Jesus said to his host, and remember the title of my sermon this morning is "The Master Makes a Terrible Guest." So just picture as I read this, someone coming into your house and doing these things to you. First of all, you people, you guests, you're sitting in all the wrong places. And then he turns to his host and says, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors," which, by the by, are exactly the people that have been invited to this dinner. Jesus is not a dummy. He knows who he's talking to. "If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Just imagine the social repercussions to what Jesus is saying. Don't invite people because it will make you look better. Don't invite people who will be able to repay you back and so that the whole community can know that you're a very special person. Jesus says, invite those that will bring shame upon yourself. Inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind will bring shame in this culture. And so people will say, "You invited blind Frank to your party? Why? What did you do that for?" And so Jesus is again saying, don't care about yourself. Don't care about what people think of you. Put others ahead of yourself. And he says, why? He very clearly says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You will be repaid by God. If you put others ahead of yourself, you will be repaid by God. Verse 15. When one of those seated at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." That is a cliche because, duh, it's the kingdom of God. It's the banquet of God and the kingdom of God. Of course it's a blessed person who eats bread at the kingdom of, at the table of God. But Jesus, this was probably an attempt to like calm things down and make things, "Can we just sit down and eat, Jesus? Thank you for that sermon. I'm here to eat dinner. Sorry. Can we?" But Jesus uses it as an opportunity to give a picture of what the kingdom of God really is like. Verse 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. This story is powerful, particularly because Jesus gives it in a context where they would understand who the characters are. Read God as the person who gave the banquet. Read those who are invited to the banquet. The invitation of the banquet is the word of God. And so those who are invited are those who were given the word of God and made clear what the banquet is and when it's going to be and all of these things. And in Jesus' context, the people who most clearly knew the word of God, most clearly had time and energy and access to the word of God. When God came in their midst and said, come, all things are now ready. They said, I'm busy. Sorry, I can't make it. And so God said, fine. And sends his servants, his people, out into the alleys to find the poor, find the crippled, find the lame, find the blind, find the ones that the world has forgotten and don't care about. And he invites them. And then, when there's still room at the banquet, God sends his people out into the highways and the byways, outside of town, those who are so far gone that the sinners, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, the social outcasts and the misfits. And he says, compel them to come in. Persuade, encourage, make them if you have to, because my table will be full. Jesus gives a really, really clear picture of what the kingdom of God is like. We see pictures of this in Revelation. It's focused not on the poor and the crippled and the lame, but it's focused on the nations that come. But we see this picture in Revelation when all peoples of every tribe, nation, and tongue come before the throne. Remember, this story is in the context, begins with Jesus showing what the Sabbath, the day of God, is to be for, bringing life to others. Showing that the banquet of God, the kingdom of God, the people of God are meant to bring life to others. And then Luke follows it up with the rest of the chapter, talking about how difficult it is to be a follower of Jesus. How the cost is great. It will take everything. Are you prepared to pay the cost? There's no alternatives when you choose to follow Jesus. There's no backup plan or safety net. Jesus makes a terrible guest. Don't invite Jesus into your life if you want him to just sit in a nice, tidy corner and mind his manners. That's not what the master does. When the master comes in to the table, or the master comes into your life, he puts things right. He will turn your life upside down. But when he's done, you'll realize you're right side up for the very first time. The kingdom of God is messy. The kingdom of God is hard. The kingdom of God is difficult and exhausting. My favorite professor at seminary, Dr. Bogart, told a story of when he was getting his PhD in the Netherlands, that Coptic Christians from Turkey were being persecuted by the Turkish government. And so some of them were able to get out of Turkey and get to the Netherlands. And they came to the churches and said, "We're brothers and sisters. We're family. And your brothers and sisters are dying." And so I forget what years this was, but for a number of years, the church in the Netherlands tried desperately hard to get as many Coptic Christians as they could from Turkey into the Netherlands. And then when they get into the Netherlands, you have to help get them situated and get them housing and get them a job and get them assimilated in some way so that they know how to find their own way around. And Dr. Bogart tells this story, and he says, "I have never felt so alive as a Christian. I have never actually felt like I was doing the work of God as that time in my life." And then he says, "But after a couple of years, I couldn't do it anymore." The shine wore off. It's the same problems over and over, the same loopholes that you got to work through. The same difficult journey with the same people over and over. And there was a call that opened up in Iowa, and he took it because he couldn't do it anymore. So he told that story to a bunch of people who wanted to be pastors to say, "This kingdom work, it's hard. This following Jesus, turning from your own ways and doing what the King wants, is messy. This work that we do of inviting people to the banquet of God will wear you out. But it's good. It's the work of God." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, Lord, we need you. Lord, help us to see your kingdom in our midst. Give us big hearts to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the foreigner. God, give us courage and strength to invite them into our lives. Being in you, Lord God, is about rest, finding our rest, seeing the unrest that others struggle with, that others are burdened with, and bringing life to them. Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful followers that are committed to doing nothing but what we see you do. Remind us that your Spirit will strengthen us and encourage us and empower us as we come into the situations that you've prepared for us. God, let us live lives full of grace, full of compassion, full of joy, full of your power, as we proclaim the kingdom of God in the alleys, in the country roads, as we testify that all things are being made new in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, let us find our rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.